Do you have a real expectancy of God going to do something good this morning? Awesome, I believe he is. There's just a real sense of the Holy Spirit just stirring there, wanting to challenge us to shift some of our thinking and to actually take us forward as a church and perhaps do one or two amazing things amongst us today. So strap yourself in. So out in the foyer, there's a painting there that we commissioned at the start of this year on our, which is a image of the four focus areas that we wanted to look at this year as an eldership team. And you see a image of a boat building momentum and actually heading out towards the cross representing Jesus and out of the safe harbour into the wide ocean, moving out. And you'll see the words neighbours and missions written on the top there. And so our fourth focus area for this year, which I've got the privilege of doing the first talk on, Caleb's doing one next week and Pastor Paul the week after, is about our moving out of these walls, ministering to the world around us, especially our neighbours. And so this morning, to do that, I want us to look at Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles or your phone or whatever device that you use, you can search up Luke chapter 10 and have that at the ready. And this is an account of Jesus sending out 72 of his disciples in pairs to towns and villages that he intended to visit and do ministry at, and sending them out to prepare the way. And a few chapters earlier, he'd sent out the 12 apostles to do that same thing, and now he'd widened it out and sending out 72 of his disciples to go and prepare the way. And the account that we're going to read is the only time that Jesus gave a strategy of how we're actually to reach out. And so we're going to have a look at this morning. But before we actually get into the specifics of this these verses, when we think about Jesus sending the 72 disciples out, it makes me think a little bit about what is the church? Who are we? What are we really? And do we have the right understanding or concept of the reality of who we are as a church, or who the church actually is? And there's a few thoughts that started rattling around in my head which I'd like to share with you this morning, because I think it builds a bit of a background on where we're going with this talk. So firstly, the church, when Jesus was ministering around Israel, didn't actually exist yet. It didn't really exist till after his resurrection, although Jesus does call his disciples the church. The Greek word is ecclesia, and that gets translated as church. But the best comparison, I guess, at the time that Jesus walked the planet was the synagogue. Synagogue occurred in various towns and villages, and it was the general meeting place where the Jewish people would go to worship God and receive teaching and instruction on how to follow God. So there's a parallel there. Now, when you think about the ministry that Jesus did, where did he do most of it? You know, as we go through the Gospels, we see that Jesus launched his ministry in the synagogue. He reads from the prophet Isaiah to say, this is the ministry that I'm starting. There's a couple of accounts where Jesus is in a synagogue and he heals people. There's an account of someone with a withered hand and he gets a person to stretch out his hand on the Sabbath day. There's a few accounts of those sorts of things happening, and I'm sure that Jesus visited the synagogue quite regularly. But the recordings in the scripture, the recordings in the Gospels, the vast majority of the times that Jesus was doing ministry, when he was teaching, when he was doing miracles, when he was healing the sick, did not occur in the meeting place. Where did they occur? They occurred along the road. They occurred in big open areas. They occurred in boats. They occurred in graveyards. And they occurred in houses. Friends, I think we could learn something from that actually, most of the time when we think of doing ministry, we're thinking about what we can do in this place. But if we're actually to follow the model that Jesus set up, most of the ministry that we should be doing is beyond these walls. Let's start stretching the thinking a little bit further. Okay, so what do we conceive as church? You know, I think we have two types of things happening here. We have our intellectual knowledge and we have what actually happens in our reality heart type and expression thing. So for most of us, this sort of gathering here we would say is church. And in fact, for most of us, would say that the facility where that is dedicated to God, where people meet to worship God, is a church. And that occurs in the way that we express things. You know, if you were to get a text right now from a friend who says, oh, would you like to come out for a coffee with me right now? You might text back and say, sorry, I'm at church. Or if I was to come down to a meeting during the week, like elders down here on a Monday night, I'd say to Denise, I'm just off down to church for a meeting, referring to the building. Now, those expressions of church are quite valid, and we can use those. But church is a lot wider than that, folks. If we can think about just really briefly, the macro level of church. Now, we are just one expression of Jesus' church here. But at the macro level, every believer that has existed before us, every believer that is in the planet now in every location, and every believer that comes after us is the church. And when Christ comes again and we all get to be together in heaven, I suspect that number will be in the billions of believers. I'm not quite sure how we'll interact as brothers and sisters, and we're told that we get a new body. We just can't understand the dynamics of heaven, and will we be able to know everyone there when we're dealing with those sorts of numbers? I'm sure God's got it sorted. That's the macro level. Then we start thinking about more of a micro level compared to this setting. And of course, the obvious one that we can jump into is our small groups, our connect groups, where we gather together to worship, to encourage each other, to instruct each other, and to build each other up. And our small groups are that, and that is an expression, or that is actually church. And yet, I think, again, if we're at a connect group meeting and someone texted us and said, would you like to come out for a coffee this evening? We probably wouldn't text back saying we're at church. We would probably say, oh, we just had a meeting at a friend's house, or something along those lines. Now, in our head, we acknowledge that where we're at is actually an expression of church, but in our conversation, we may not actually use those terms. And then we can go smaller still. Jesus sent people out in pairs for a reason. Jesus said to us that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. We now have a minimum number for church to take place. Yeah, what is that number?
Two.
Where two people are gathered together in the name of Jesus, church is in session. Okay, when you start to think about this, it starts to mess with your mind. Okay, if we come back to this sort of setting here, where we're meeting, and there's probably maybe a bit more than 130 people sitting in the auditorium here, And I suspect that the vast majority, just about everyone here, is a follower of Jesus. There may be one or two who are spiritual seekers, and you are really welcome if you're here doing that. We love to have you here. And hopefully one day we'll get the privilege of introducing you to our Lord and Saviour. But at the moment, I'd say that the majority of people here are followers of Jesus. Now, if that ratio changed and we had 50% seekers here and 50% believers here, would we still have church functioning? Yes, we would. Okay, if we took it to the extreme and we had two believers here and everyone else spiritual seekers, have we still got church functioning? Yes, we have. So, Amy, that's you and me. You led the worship, I'm doing the talk. Everyone else here, you're spiritual seekers. Now, we're dealing with a really hypothetical situation with that. And it's, I think most of us would say the likelihood of that happening is very, very small. And yet, if we grasp that concept, when two believers are gathered together in the name of Jesus, church is in session, that happens every day of the week for us. If you're at school, at university, at work, at a sports club, in your neighbourhood, and there are two of you who are believers gathering together, you have church in session and you're surrounded by people who are not yet part of that church, or not yet believers. But church is in session. And when we start to do that, it completely changes our concept of what the people that were gathered around, our attitude towards them. And as I started to grasp this, I found, I own a company. I've got about 22 staff, growing all the time. And my concept of the staff changed as I started to grasp this thought. You know, beforehand, I felt, non-Christian, Christian, of separation. But as you start to think, church is in session where two or more believers are gathered together, even though there's unbelievers around, we suddenly have people who Christ died for, who may not be yet believers, but we are their pastors. We are the ones that God has put in place to be the spiritual carers for these people. And as you start to actually get that in your head and think about that, it starts to completely shift the way that you think and treat the people that you're actually doing life with. In some ways, you could say, they're part of your church, they're just not believers yet. And that includes your neighbours, the neighbourhood that you're part of. Okay, so that's just a little bit of background of where we're going with Luke chapter 10. So if we jump into there, and let's start to unpack some of the scripture. So it starts by saying in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two as a representation of the church ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And I think that's something that makes it a little bit easier for us when we get this concept that when we're actually going out, when we're in the boat, and we're moving out into the world around us and being God's church in the community, wherever we are, that our role is actually to prepare the way for Jesus. To prepare the way for Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're preparing the ground. Now, Jesus said it was him that would build the church. Our role is to prepare the way. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I think this is Jesus encouraging both his disciples back then, but these words apply to us as well, encouraging us that there is plenty of opportunity to do this. Jesus has placed us where he has placed us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our schools, in our universities, in our sports clubs, because he believes we've got the capability of being his church in these areas and seeing the shift and change and opening the way and preparing the way for Jesus. It's plentiful. But he also acknowledges that this is scary. He says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." He's acknowledging that there is a perception that we have that this is scary. He starts by encouraging us, saying that there is plenty of opportunity, but I realize that you're going to find this a scary thing to do. He doesn't excuse us to not do it, though. Then he says, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." So he's saying it's also urgent, saying there's plenty of opportunity. You're going to find it scary, but it's urgent. Don't get encumbered with the world around you. Don't get encumbered with having to worry about the finances, this and that sort of thing. And don't, the tradition, if you stopped and chatted with someone in Israel when you're walking along the road, was effectively it became a half-day thing. You'd sit down and you'd eat together and the conversation would just go on for a long time. So it would take up a lot of time. Jesus is saying, this is urgent. Okay, and now we get into the strategy that Jesus laid out. Would you like to know it? Sorry, I didn't hear it. Yes, good, good. Okay, Jesus starts with this, the very first step. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Step one, bless. Step one, bless. Bless with peace. Now, there's lots of ways that we can bless people. We can bless people financially. In fact, I'm in the mood to bless someone financially right now. If you're a full-time student and you're the first one up to the stage, be blessed. You can bless people by helping and serving them. There may be a young family who's one of your neighbours, and perhaps they're struggling to pay for babysitters, and you can bless them by offering to babysit their kids so they can for free, so they can go out and actually spend some quality time together. We can bless people that way. But Jesus here is actually referring to speaking out blessing. Those other ways are really good ways of blessing people, but Jesus here is actually referring to speaking out blessing. And we can speak blessing over people, and there's incredible power in what we say, and I've talked about this in other talks in the past. Now, Jesus said that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is power in what we say. And that's in Matthew 18. In Proverbs 18, it tells us that we have the power of life in what we say. We can speak life over people. As we speak blessing, we can release life over people. Now, it is great to be able to do that in person to the person. In fact, my brother from another mother, Carl, who we do a lot of exercising together, and we make it a bit of a competition, not that we're competitive by nature at all, to see who can come up with the most original blessing each time we sort of leave each other after exercising together and just speaking blessing over each other's lives. And You know, I find that an incredible thing, that we are actually blessing each other and believe in faith that God takes the power of those words and sees things shift and change for both of us because of it. And I hope each of you has someone that is speaking blessing over your life. If not, start doing it for others' people and you'll find that they will start to reciprocate. But we can do this for our work colleagues, for our sports friends, for our neighbourhood. As I was preparing this, Denise and I got challenged by it, and so we are regularly in the evening, we are speaking blessing out over our various neighbours that we have around us. We can do it personally, but you can do it out of faith, just declaring it over people. In fact, why don't we do this right now? Why don't you stand where you are, face outward from the centre, and so whatever direction that looks like in the auditorium. Come on, let's do it. Face outward to a wall somewhere, and we're going to declare blessing over the neighbours of SABC here. So repeat after me. In Jesus' name, we declare blessing over the neighbours of SABC. We bless them with peace. We bless them with wholeness. And we bless them with God's future over their lives. And we declare this by faith in the name of Jesus. Cool, have a seat. And you can start doing that for your neighbours at home. And there are at least three things that start to take place as you start to release blessing and blessing people with peace. The first thing is that you will find your attitude towards the people starts to shift and change. You know, You might have someone say at your workplace that really annoys you. I was going to get people to put their hand up, but I won't do that. And they frustrate you and they irk you. And if I promise you this, if you start to regularly speak blessing over that person, whether they are within earshot or not, you will find that your attitude towards them shifts and changes. You might have a neighbour that plays music at 11 o'clock at night really loud and keeps you awake. You start to speak blessing over that neighbour and you'll find that your attitude towards them starts to shift and change. It's guaranteed. That's one of the things that will happen. The second thing that will happen, which is a little bit related to that, is that you'll stop cursing the person. It's so easy for us to fall into the habit of speaking negativity over people. You know, we see people living lifestyles, we see people behaving in ways which is detrimental to God's plan for their future, and we can start speaking things out about that, and we're effectively, as we're speaking negativity over them, we're actually speaking curses over their life, which can be holding them back. And if we choose to speak blessing, will stop speaking curses. The third thing that will happen is that you'll start to break the power of the enemy on their lives. The Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. And as we start to speak blessing, we'll see that blindness being broken off them and an openness to the gospel start to develop around their lives. And every one of us can start to do that without feeling threatened. Speaking blessing, whether it's to them or by faith when you're in your house, we can all do it without feeling threatened. And I can guarantee this, if every one of us took this on as a challenge, just this one step, we will see an increase of the number of people coming into God's kingdom. Step two. So we move into step two. Are you enjoying this? Are you being challenged? It says, Jesus said to them, stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Step two is building relationship through fellowship. Jesus is saying, eat together. Build relationship. About 15 years ago, Denise, we live in a cul-de-sac, and Denise started a neighborhood barbecue which happened every year. And these days, it's a pizza lunch that we have together, and we do that every year, and it's, I think it's the third or the fourth person who's now running that, what she started. And so everyone in our cul-de-sac knows everyone, and every year there is new people that come into the cul-de-sac where some people have moved out, and we get to know who they are. So it enables conversations, and I think that was a fantastic initiative that Denise had. It's worked well, but we can even do more than that in connecting with our neighbours and building a relationship with them. And I think your mum, Bruce and Brenda, do that very well, where they are regularly, or certainly through COVID, were regularly meeting with their neighbours. It's interesting that Jesus said, go to their place to eat. You know, I think for some of us, one of the challenges is that it's just so much extra stress and work to invite people to our house, which is okay, and we can do that, and it's not a bad thing to do. We can certainly build that connection by inviting people to our house. I think in the subconscious, one of the things that occurs when we're doing that, we're validating us, whereas if we actually go say yes when a neighbour invites us to be involved in something that they are doing, we're actually validating them. We're saying, yeah, you have value. I'm very happy to come and be part of what you're doing. Whether that's eating, whether it's going out somewhere, whether it's having a water fight. Remember as kids, one of our neighbours was sitting down having a barbecue, having a few drinks together. And so my daddy gets out with the cup and he just throws it over the water over the fence. And they said, oh, it's starting to rain. Before we knew it, there was a full-on water fight going between the two families. Mum got very frustrated because we ended up with about an inch of water in our kitchen as we're running it. I don't know where that thought came from. But step two is building fellowship with the people, whether it's people that you're working with, studying with. Do things together. Build relationship. Validate the person by saying, actually, you're important. I'd love to spend time with you. That's part of the strategy that Jesus laid out. Once we're doing that, we can move on to step three. And this is what Jesus said in step three. Heal the sick who are there. Heal the sick who are there. And I think we can broaden that out to saying, meet the felt need. Meet the felt need. We'll come back to the healing side very soon. But there are so many needs among the people that we can build a relationship with. So many needs. And in the news recently, it talked about how guys, particularly in this country, suffer with loneliness. They don't have another bloke where they can confide in and talk about life issues with. You may have a neighbour, guys, who is in exactly that situation and is just looking for someone to come along after they've been blessing them, someone to come along, build relationship with them and actually help solve that need of loneliness. There could be any other number of needs. Sometimes it will be a sickness situation. You know, I shared the story earlier this year about how there was one of my staff, she loves exercise, and she, this period where she's come to work and she had a really sore foot. She couldn't exercise. It was getting her really frustrated. So I said to her, would you like me to pray for it? And she said, yeah, okay. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And she asked me, you know, do you want me to take my shoe off? I said, oh no, just put it up there on the chair and is it okay if I put my hand on it? And she said, yeah, that's fine. So I put my hand on it. I just said, be healed in Jesus' name. The pain completely left her. Never came back. And the look on her face was amazing. She knew something had happened. You know, Jesus never promised that following his strategy was going to be 100% successful. It was interesting, later on I asked the staff member if they'd like a copy of the gospel, or one of the gospels, so that they could read and just find out who this Jesus is, but they'd never been to church in their life. And their response was, I'm not ready to convert yet. But I think sometimes when we're looking at, you know, if we're following these steps and we get into a situation and we see someone who's got a actually a need for healing, what we're looking for is God to say, yeah, go and pray for that person for healing. Would that be fair? We're actually waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt us to... I think we've got that the wrong way around. I think Jesus has instructed us here and instructed us in other places in the Bible that we should actually commit to actually praying for healing for people, and we should only do it when the Holy Spirit tells us not to. We should only not do it when the Holy Spirit tells us not to. Our default should be to offer healing prayer for people, and I think that if we started to do that, the stories that we would hear of, like what I shared before, of that staff member receiving God's healing, we would be inundated with them if we made that our default. Now, I've got to say, there's plenty of times staff have health issues and I chicken out praying for them. So, it's not me here saying, this is what you should do. It's saying, I think we should be encouraged in trying to step into this. The fourth thing Jesus then says, the fourth part of the strategy, after meeting their felt need, is inviting them to discover the kingdom, saying the kingdom of God has come near to you. And we have prepared the way. And now it's an invitation. Would this person like to discover this Jesus that they've been encountering through us? When we've been blessing, building relationship, meeting the felt need for the person, we're now in a place where we can say, would you like to find out about this Jesus? And it's the only strategy that Jesus gave his disciples as far as a stepped strategy. There's lots of other things that you can take from Scripture, but this is the only time Jesus gives a list of instructions about how you to reach out. Do you think we can do it? who thinks that they can start blessing their neighbours. So I think we can all do step one. Who thinks they can start doing step two by building some relationships and connections with their neighbours? I think we could all do that. Who thinks that you could start trying to meet some of the felt needs of your neighbours? Perhaps praying for healing? That is a real step of faith. Jesus said, you might find this scary, but that is a description of faith, isn't it? Just do it afraid. Just do it afraid. That's a description of faith. If the band would like to come up. As the band's setting up, why don't you talk with the person beside you and say, and just share with each other, what is one thing I'm going to take away today and start applying?